Well, we are learning to take everything to God in prayer. And that's one of the themes we've already looked at this year in our series on the best is yet to come. We look around, we see discouraging things in the world system, and yet we look in God's word and we find encouraging things, things that remind us that for we who are believers, the best is yet to come. And we've looked at the fact that the best is yet to come to those who will saturate their soul in Scripture. God has promised success, spiritual success, to those who just make the Bible a priority. Then God has promised blessing to those who will saturate their life in prayer. And we looked at Daniel and how he would pray morning, noon, and night. He just made prayer an essential part of his spiritual life, like spiritual breathing. He was constantly talking to God. And then today we want to focus on the blessing that comes when we receive God's love by faith and we saturate our life in the love of God. It's a priority for God in his word for us, and by God's grace, we want to make it a priority in our own lives. We want to understand what this means to really saturate our life in the love of God. We're praying for one another. Part of the love of God is caring not only for our own needs, but the needs of others. We think about others. I read about one of our families on Facebook. They said they have a family of six. They all have COVID at the same time. Of course, we loving families, we share everything, right? And said that they had gone through 7 boxes of Kleenex and 2 90-count bags of cough drops. So God bless you. We're praying for you today. And we realize that one of those verses in the Bible that we so much appreciate, and it came to pass. That's what we pray. It'll come to pass. That's what we're praying for one another. But the blessing, of course, for we who are believers is that whatever the circumstances, we find Paul writing from a prison cell in Philippi, writing to the Philippians, but he's writing from a prison cell, and he says, rejoice in the Lord. Now, how can this man be rejoicing when he's going through such difficult circumstances? Prisons back then were not vacation spots. But he realized that whatever my circumstances are around me, God is with me. And one thing I can always rejoice in is my relationship with God. I can rejoice in the Lord. And he chose to do that. And he taught other people to do that, to rejoice in the Lord. We have hope because God's at work in our life, and that God, who loves us, has promised to orchestrate all things, even the difficult things, together for our good. Now, what is that good? Well, he tells us in Romans 8 what the good is. The good is to spiritually grow us up, to spiritually mature us, to spiritually cause us to grow from the inside out to become more like Jesus. And God is at work at that. Now, some of you are new believers. You're just beginning in that process. Some here have been believers for many years. I can look back in my own life, and I realize that as a boy, a young boy, I believe I came to saving faith in Jesus. God, through his word and spirit, convicted me. I realized I was a sinner on my way to hell, and that the only hope would be forgiveness of sin through Jesus, who paid the debt for me. And so I did. I repented. I trusted Jesus to be my Savior. I believe I was born again as a young child, as a boy. And then I believe I grew. I had a real season of growth, just loving Jesus. I wrote songs. I just loved Jesus, you know. I had lots of God-shaping influences around me. And that was a time of spiritual growth. Then I also look back and I realize that as a teenager, I got into a time where I wasn't growing spiritually. You see, with greater opportunity comes greater responsibility. And by this time, through my Sunday school classes, my youth group, my church, my parents who taught us the Bible in the home, I realized that I had a personal responsibility for my spiritual growth. It wasn't just others helping me, but now I was old enough, mature enough, to read the Bible for myself, to pray myself. But at that point in my life, I didn't make that a priority. I didn't make that a commitment. I knew I should, but I didn't. It was neglect on my own part. And so I look at a season there where I really wasn't growing spiritually. I wasn't growing as I should have been growing, and it was on me. It wasn't God's fault. It wasn't my parents' fault or the places where they had put me around good shape. And it was just, I wasn't taking personal responsibility for my own spiritual life. And so it is, we all have a responsibility before God. We will not grow but by grace, but we have to make use of the means of grace. So I wasn't reading my Bible on any regular basis. I wasn't having a meaningful time of prayer. I'd pray at meals, and if things really got bad, I would cry out to God. I was still a believer, but I would say, looking back, I wasn't a growing believer. Now, the good thing was I had parents who were consistent in modeling what was right. They were saturating their soul in Scripture and in prayer. And so I knew what was right, but I wasn't committed to do what was right in my own life. Now, by God's grace, in time, those things did become part of my life, by God's grace. And of course, this year, as we mentioned, some of us are reading through the Bible. I hope you have a Bible reading plan. Whatever it is, the Bible will be your food for your soul. And so we're in Genesis. Some of us are reading through the Bible, and in Matthew, the first of Psalms and the first of Proverbs, depending on the Bible reading plan you're in. And so this year I was reading already about the worldwide flood and so forth. And I loved a little picture I saw on social media. It was a picture of a really well-fed lion. He's in front of Noah's Ark, and he says, "Cruise buffet was amazing." And I thought, okay. And then somebody else posted on, and they said, "Oh, now I know what happened to the unicorns." Well, that's not really biblical, but I thought it was funny. And so as we get into the Bible, we will begin to grow. But I wasn't growing. As a teenager, I wasn't growing. And so as a result of that spiritual immaturity in my life, there was a Bible club at Midland High, which is where I went to school back in those days. There was no Calvary Baptist Academy or a Christian school. And so I was, I saw the kids in the Bible club, and they just didn't look cool. They didn't look like the in crowd. And so I was so spiritually immature that I cared more about what my unsaved friends would think about me being identified with that group than about standing up for Christ and really living wholeheartedly for Christ. I'm ashamed of that, but that's the reality. I was not growing because of me, of my neglect. And so as I look back, I realize I was spiritually weak. And we all at times have struggled in our high calling to love God, to love Him with all of our heart and all of our soul and our mind and our strength. And then to love our neighbors ourselves. Because remember, that's what Jesus said in Matthew. They asked Him, "What's the greatest commandment? What's the really big thing? If I were to focus on one thing, what should I focus on?" And Jesus says, "Here it is. The greatest commandment. Love God. Just love God with all your heart and soul and mind. And then love each other. You already care about yourself. You get fed and you take care of yourself. Now love other people the same way you love you." Now, I wasn't doing that, though I knew it was right. And we've all struggled with that at times. And as we read through the Bible, we find other believers who have struggled with this whole matter of needing to grow in the love of God, needing to grow up in the love of God in our soul to mature. I needed then and I need now to saturate my heart in the love of God. God's love to me and then God's love through me. And God can lead us. He can lead us to saturate ourselves in Scripture, saturate our life in prayer, and then saturate our heart in the love of God. God can lead us into that, and that's what we're going to focus in on today. How can we grow in the love of God? How can we grow? Turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians 13, if you would. I want us to see that we have some personal responsibility in this matter of spiritual growth. And I want us to look at three things. Yes, the best is yet to come, but we're responsible. And if we're to grow in the love of God, our number one responsibility is we're going to have to grow to embrace God's priority of love. God's priority of love. You see, Corinthians tells us that great gifts and sacrifices without love are empty and they're largely useless. Look with me at language and speaking gifts in verse 1. "Though I speak with the tongues or languages of men and of angels and have not love or charity growing out of God's love for me in my heart, I am become as a sounding brass," that is a noisy gong, or a tinkling cymbal, and a distracting cymbal. Now, I am so thankful for all the teachers we have, Sunday school teachers. We have Christian day school teachers. We have teachers in various places. We have deacons, life group leaders, pastors, many people in this body of Christ who are sharing the Word of God. Thank God for that. The truth will set you free. Truth is so important. But God is reminding us here that all of our truth speaking, if it doesn't flow out of a heart of love, it's very empty. It's very empty. It's not effective. And so God wants to put His love in our hearts. That is His desire. Look at verse 2. Truth speaking, understanding, knowledge, and faith. Though I have the gift of prophecy, a gift to speak forth truth from God, understand all mysteries, possess all knowledge, though I have all sufficient faith so that I could move mountains, and have not charity or love, this unselfish love that reaches out to others, I am nothing. Look at the sacrifice of possessions in myself and serving gifts in verse 3. Though I bestow or give my gifts, my possessions to feed the poor, and though I surrender or give my body to be burned and have not love, it is no good. It profits me nothing. It does me no good. So you get the picture here. Someone says you can kind of summarize all the spiritual gifts into two categories, speaking gifts and serving gifts. And you may have some of both, okay? But he's saying, look, no matter how well you speak, no matter how well you serve, even to the point of giving your life, a martyr, if it isn't done out of a spirit-empowered agape love from God, an unselfish love from God, then it profits nothing. This is the high priority God is putting for us on love. Becoming a vessel that receives His love and then distributes His love and gives His love out to others. We tend to focus a lot on what we do in life, but God is reminding us that why we do it is so important. It must be motivated by the love of God. It's the grace of God in us, working through us. And so God wants to pour out His love to us and that we become assured of, I am loved of God. I am a child of God. And then He wants to pour out His love through us. He's teaching us to think not only on our own things, but on the things of others. That's a mature love. That's God's love, who so loved that He gave His Son. So, first of all, taking on our responsibility to be saturated in the love of God, we need then to embrace God's priority of love. That, Lord, I'm starting to get it. As I read Your Word, I'm starting to get the picture that this whole matter of loving God with all my heart and really loving other people in a tangible way that shows up in how I live, this is important to You. And therefore, by Your grace, it's going to become important to me. I'm going to spiritually endeavor and work at pursuing Your priority as my priority. That's number one responsibility. Let's go on to number two. We must grow to embrace God's picture of love. Now, a lot of times we have our own picture of what love is, right? And it's a very distorted picture. You know, Hollywood, love is just this feeling that overwhelms you, and you see this girl and you fall in madly in love with her. And love is a feeling. When the feeling goes away, the love goes away. That is a terrible definition of love. It'll last for about a day, okay? And so where do we get our definition of love? Well, it comes out of the very nature and character of God, because God is love. And so when we look at Him and look at His Word, we'll begin to define properly what real love is. You know, you heard about the guy who says to his wife 50 years later, she says, "You never tell me you love me." "Well, I told you once when we got married." That's it. Well, he didn't get the picture. He didn't get the picture. God loves and He keeps on loving. And He speaks love and He shows love. And so we need to get our definition of love from the Bible. Here it is. Beautiful definition of love. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 4. We see that love is long-suffering and patient. Verse 4, love suffers long. Oh, how I thank God. Enduring love. My mom and dad, as I was very spiritually immature, made a lot of stupid choices in my teenage years. I wasn't walking close with God. I knew better, but I wasn't dedicated. I wasn't committed to Christ. I wasn't on my own in a love relationship that was growing. And therefore, I did dumb things and I gave my parents a hard time. You know what they did? They just kept receiving the love of God into their soul and kept loving me unconditionally. They just kept loving me. They just kept praying for me. Well, isn't that what now we need to be doing for others, what others have done for us? Love is kind. See that in verse 4? It's just kind. You know, let's face it. Do you sometimes do and say really stupid things, jerky things, unkind things? Say, where'd that come from? Came out of my selfish human nature. That's where it came from. But when we're unkind, we just need to acknowledge that's sin. That's wrong. That's a lack of love. Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me and cleanse me. When we're unthoughtful, when we're impatient, we need to be concerned not only for what we do, but how we do it and the impression it leaves. Boy, that's a big responsibility, isn't it? And so God wants us to be kind, not envious, verse 4. We're not envious. See, we're not called to compare ourselves with each other and then just get envious when somebody else gets blessed. We have so many blessings. And just to be thankful for what we do have and realize God didn't call you to be somebody else. He just called you to be the best you. You don't have to compare to anybody else. Just be the best you for God's glory. And then when God blesses somebody else, say, praise God. Let God get the glory. Let God get the glory. Love doesn't brag. It doesn't vaunt itself. You know, some of us, we just always have to have the credit. I still remember back a while ago where Cheryl had a shoulder surgery. I told you about this. So she couldn't vacuum. So I got the job, you know. And she's gladly let me keep it over the years, okay. And so, but I remember vacuuming through, and she didn't say anything about it. Boy, I had to remind her, hey, honey, did you notice I vacuumed, you know? I do. If I'm going to do this, I do want credit, you know? And so that's that humanness in us, you know? We just, why can't I just do it out of love, you know? Whether I get credit or not, I'm going to do it because I'm going to do it for God. I'm going to do it for God's glory. I'm going to do it because it's right, okay? And so love doesn't have to get the credit. It's not boastful or proud. It's foolish to take credit for what God and others have done in our lives. Our very breath is given from God. What do we have that's not from God? That means then when praise comes our way, we need to deflect it back to God and say, God gets the glory. God gets the glory. Love is not rude or overbearing. See that in verse 5? Does not behave itself unseemly. You know, love cares about the feelings of other people. It's not, you can't get by with this excuse, that's just my personality. You'll just have to take it like it is. No. If you love people, you care about what you do and how you come across. You care about their feelings. God cares about people, and he wants us to care about people. We're not to be rude. We're not to be dishonoring to others. Love is not selfish or insisting on its own way. Now, you know, we talk about it, kind of laugh, because we all have this bent, right? What does it say in Genesis? Once the fall came, it says, and she will desire to rule over you. Well, guess what the man wants to do? He wants to rule over her. So you got two people who both want to be the boss. How do any marriages make it? Well, the way we make it is we have Christ come into our life, and it gets all about not who's the boss, but how do we serve Jesus together? How do we honor him, and how do we love unselfishly each other? And so this is pretty practical stuff, would you say, that we're reading here today? We all can take it home and say, I got a long way to grow. I've got a long way to mature in my life. It's not insisting on its own way. It doesn't argue over who gets the glory. So you remember when the disciples, they were having an argument over who would have the highest position in the kingdom of God. So they were pretty self-centered. They were believers, but they were pretty immature believers. And so they're arguing about it, and they arrive at their destination. And the common custom of the day, they didn't have showers and indoor plumbing in most places, so it was the custom that a servant or someone would wash the feet of the people who had come on a long journey. At least you had clean feet, okay? So they get there, and nobody's doing that. Not a one of the disciples did it ever enter their thick noggins. I ought to do this. Nobody else is doing it. I had to do this. This is a way I could serve. And so Jesus, the Son of God, gets down on his hands and knees and he washes their feet. He serves them. And then he says, now you should do this for each other. And he teaches them greatness in God's kingdom is not being served. Greatness in God's kingdom is serving. He was teaching us as his disciples, as well as them, a whole new way of thinking, a love way of living to the glory of God. Love is not easily irritated, provoked, angered in personal offense. Do you see that in verse 5? Is not easily provoked. And so what happens when I don't get my way? What happens when I'm not in control and I'm not spirit-filled? What happens? I get angry. Somebody's standing on my right. Somebody's standing in my way, and I want to be in control. And so what do? Anger. We blow up. And so what is God teaching us? That's not love when we do that. That's prideful self-centeredness. And that selfish anger that's got to control everybody and everything, that's our flesh, and we've all got it. It's not like it's somebody else's problem and not our own. We all have that. Some show it more outwardly than others, but we all have that bent. And so God is teaching us. He's teaching us that Jesus yielded his rights, humbled himself, and came to meet our needs. That's love. Now he says, love one another. How they'll know you're my disciples is that you love each other. And when you act in selfish anger and pride, that's not reflecting me. I want you to reflect my love, a humble love that seeks to serve. Now, are we going to be perfect in this? No. And we're all going to blow it. But will we take responsibility? And when we blow it, go to God and say, Lord, forgive me. My flesh will never get better. That's my flesh, but there's a better way to live, and that's through your spirit. And I want your spirit to control my words and my actions. Ask God's forgiveness and ask the forgiveness of those who have been harmed by our self-centeredness and our lack of love. That's what we need to do. If the people closest to you were asked to give a private survey and say, does he or she have a long fuse or a short fuse? Are they patient and kind and loving? Or are they impatient, self-centered, and angry? What would they say? I would pray, though none of us are perfect, that there would be a growing in Christ-likeness to where that survey would say, hey, they're becoming more and more like Christ. They're becoming more and more like Jesus. I would pray that would be, by God's grace, what would happen. Remember the woman who was caught in adultery, and they brought the woman, not the man, okay? If adultery takes two people. And so it was a setup, and Jesus forgave this woman. And he said, go and sin no more. See, the Bible says in verse 5, love thinks no evil, keeps no record of wrongs. Now, she'd done wrong. And Jesus had acknowledged, go and sin no more. This is wrong what you've done. But I realize you've been framed and set up, and I can forgive sin. Go and sin no more. And so it is that love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. It's willing to forgive. Yes, there should be repentance in our hearts, but God forgives. Love takes no pleasure in someone else's sin or delight in evil. Verse 6, rejoices not in iniquity, but it rejoices in truth. Verse 6, love bears all things or protects regardless of what happens. Love believes all things. Verse 7, love hopes all things. Verse 7, it stays steadfast through the difficult times. It keeps on keeping on. Verse 7, it endures all things. It perseveres without weakening. That's God's love now. This isn't human love. This is divine love. This is the agape love that God so loved that the one who is God pours out to us and then pours out through us by his Holy Spirit. So love, verse 8, never fails. See, God's kind of love never fades. It endures. God's love, agape love, outlives earthly spiritual gifts and lasts through eternity. Look at verse 8. Love never fails. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail or pass away. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. They'll come to be fulfilled in their own time. Whether there be knowledge or special revelation, it shall vanish away. We know in part, we prophesy in part. Our knowledge is fragmentary. But when that which is perfect or complete has come, then that which is in part or incomplete will be done away. When I was a child, I spake or talked as a child, immaturity. I understood or thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now, that is, in this time of imperfection, we see through a glass or a mirror darkly, dimly. It's a blurred vision. But then in perfection and completion, once we are in heaven, we'll see face to face. Now I know in part or in fragments, but then I shall know fully, even as also I am known or fully known by God. Now abides or remains faith, that is, abiding trust in God, in his word, in his promises, then hope, confident expectation of eternal salvation, and charity or love, this unselfish love that grows out of God's love for me, in me, and through me. These three, their choices, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Are you getting the picture? We are to make God's priority our priority, and we're to define love not on our terms, but on God's terms. Then that means that we begin to get serious in our prayer life, and as we've given you the little acrostic of spiritual pus, the corruption of our human depravity, you say, well, I don't have any sin to confess today. Well, just take the acrostic. Is there any pride in my life? Is there any unbelief in my life? And is there any selfishness in my life? And you'll probably come up with some things you can confess, okay? And so you have your God and I time. And then when you're praying to God, in that prayer time, for some of us, my dad loved to pray and walk. And he'd go for walks when the weather was nice. But he'd walk and pray. I love to walk and pray. Have a time listening to God. Have a time talking to God. There in your bedroom. There in your basement. There in your place of quiet time. Just talk to God. For some, it's getting on your knees. Some of us, we fall asleep when we get on our knees, okay? So the position, find a position that helps you to talk to God meaningfully from the heart. And then just get alone with God. And when you go through that prayer time, use that little acrostic, A-C-T-S. I'm going to spend time just adoring God. Adoring. And then, Lord, I'm going to confess my sin to the Lord. And go through that acrostic on the P-U-S. You'll find things to confess. And then thanking God. And then S, supplicating, asking. Ask of God everything that's on your heart. He cares about little things and the big things. Now, another acrostic I like for spending time in prayer is P-R-A-Y. Three of them correlate very closely to the A-C-T-S. You spend time praising God. Praise Him. That's like the adoration, praising Him. And then you spend time repenting. All right, that's confession. Confession. And then the A is asking. That's like the supplication. You just ask. But then it adds an additional element that I think is so essential in prayer. And that is P-R-A-Y, yield to God. You see, this key to God's love flowing through you is that you yield to the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit in you as a born-again Christian that empowers you to love other people. You don't do this on your own. This doesn't come out of our humanness. This doesn't come out of our flesh. This is God's love flowing to us and then flowing through us. And so what we need to do every day, I need the love of God to me and through me. And as you pray, yield to the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, I can't love. I can't be the loving dad I need to be. I can't be the loving mother. I can't be the loving person that I need to be, except your love flow through me. Lord, I consciously yield to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, take control in my life today. And let the fruit of the Spirit be manifest in me. What will the fruit of the Spirit look like? It'll look just like the verses we're going through right here. It'll look like 1 Corinthians 13, and then it'll look like Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. When those things are there, you can say, praise God, that's the Holy Spirit helping me. When those things aren't there, you can say, that's my flesh, that's sin, and I need to die to that and yield afresh to the Holy Spirit. We're all learning. We're all a work in progress. God is teaching us to love God and to yield to Him and to His Holy Spirit. And so we're seeking to embrace God's picture of love, His picture of love to us, then His picture of love through us. And we're learning to love by the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because God is love. 1 John 4:8. God is love. This is the very nature and character of God. What a plan God has to take we sick, sinful, selfish people, redeem us, wash us from our sins, put His Holy Spirit in us, and then time after time, over a process, change us and transform us from the inside out into the very character of God, to love like God loves. Now, we're not going to reach perfection in this life, but when we get to heaven, we will. And there ought to be progress in our life by the grace of God. For John 13, 35 says this, "By this shall everyone know you're my disciples, that you love one another." How do you know somebody's really saved? They're starting to become unselfish and love other people. And that's evidence of a new birth. That's evidence of something only God can do. Well, one day that love will be perfected, but until then we grow in that love. And so it is, we must embrace God's priority of love. We grow in God's picture of love. We take His definition and say, "God, I'm willing for You to conform me and change me into this Your picture of what my life should look like." Now, finally, we must grow to embrace God's path to love. God doesn't leave us ignorant and say, "Here's what I want, but I'm just going to leave you frustrated that you could never do it." No, I'm going to show you how. What's His path to love? First of all, we need a new birth. We all who study God's Word, we know that. But if you're new, maybe you haven't heard that. What's a new birth? John, Jesus talking to Nicodemus, this ruler of the Jews who was viewed as a very righteous and good man. And Jesus says to him in John 3, "Except you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." Doesn't matter how religious you are or how well you're looked at in the community, you need a spiritual birth. He went on to explain, this is not a physical birth, it's a spiritual birth. It's a birth from above by faith. And he went on to explain that He would go to the cross and die for our sins. And then that great verse in the Bible, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him won't perish, but have everlasting life." And so it is, Nicodemus was being taught, the only way I can ever be in God's heaven and forgiven of my sin is I have to put my trust in Jesus, the Savior, who died for me and rose again. And that's true for us today too, isn't it? We cannot love like this out of our human sinfulness. We love like this through a new birth of God's Spirit coming to indwell us when we trust Christ as our Savior. That's where it all starts. But let's build on that. We need a new birth, but we also need a new nature, which comes with that new birth. 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if any person be in Christ, joined to Christ by faith as your Savior, grafted spiritually into His life, the risen Christ, this person becomes a new creature, a new creation. You're born from above by the Holy Spirit. A spiritual birth now renews you, and the Holy Spirit's in you. And the previous moral and spiritual condition is your old way of life, and now you have a new way of life, and all things are becoming new. You're growing now. You can grow something that has life, but you have to have life to grow." Paul put it this way. He said, "I'm crucified with Christ." That is, I'm united with Jesus' death on the cross because of my faith in Him. "Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, in this body, I live by the faith of the Son of God." So we're saved by faith, forgiven by faith, but we live by faith. Christ in me. I can do all things through Christ. Oh, I don't feel very loving toward that person. I'm not attracted at all to help them. Yeah, but does God love them? Are they created in the image of God? Then it's not all about how I feel. How can I show God's love to that person? God can change our outlook on life. Christ in me. Christ's love to me and through me. We need a new nature. Then we need a new power. The spiritual battle is real. Now, I don't have to tell you that, but it comforts us to know that other people can relate to what we struggle with. So Paul, after giving verses on salvation by grace through faith in the first six chapters of Romans, comes to Romans chapter 7 and talks about the battle between wanting to do what's right and doing the wrong thing, even as a true Christian. And then wanting to walk away from the wrong, but still doing the wrong in this battle that is part of spiritual maturity, growing in grace to overcome sin in our daily life. And he says in Romans chapter 7, verse 15, "For that which I do allow not," that is, I don't even understand my own actions, I'm baffled, I'm bewildered, "for what I would want to do, that I do not. I don't do it. But what I hate, that is my sinful capacity, my pride, unbelief, and selfishness, that I do. Verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, in my human nature, worldliness, sinful propensities, my human nature, dwells or lives no good thing. But to will, the willingness to do good is present with me. How to perform the doing of the good, that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would want to do, I do not. But the evil that I would not, I don't want to do, that I practice. Now, if I am doing wrong, that he said, now that if I do that which I would not, the very things I don't want to do, it's no longer me. I'm not doing it, but it is me. It's the sin nature in me that dwells in me. And he just says, okay, I'm wretched. I am miserable. What a miserable person I am. Well, that's the starting point. When we get to that point, we see ourselves as we really are. Who will deliver me? Who will rescue me? Now, he's not saying here I need to get saved. He's already dealt with salvation. He's talking about living the Christian life. And he says, who will help me? How? What's the answer? And then Romans 7 is followed up by Romans 8. I love it. Christ and the Holy Spirit is the answer, not only for our way to heaven and forgiveness of the penalty of sin, but victory over the power of sin. Look at verse 8 or verse 1 of chapter 8. There's no condemnation, no guilty punishment to those who are in Christ. You're spiritually in union, believing in him. The law of the Spirit, which is in Christ, the new law of life, has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law couldn't do, the law could show me I'm a sinner, but it couldn't change me. Overcoming sin's penalty and power, that comes by the Holy Spirit. In the law was weak. The flesh, mankind's nature without the Holy Spirit is weak. But God sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned or overcame, subdued sin. He overpowered it. He arose from the grave in the person of his Son, that the righteousness, the just requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. We can live a new life now. Who walk not after the flesh. We're no longer guided by our own sinful propensities and our sinful nature, but we walk after the Spirit. We're learning to listen to the will of God and the ways of God through his Holy Spirit. For you are not in the flesh, that is controlled by the sinful nature, but in the Spirit. If the Spirit of God dwells in you, he lives in you, he directs you. Now, if any person have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Every truly repentant person is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And there is another witness than when we do wrong. And this is the Spirit of God prompting us. Verse 14, as many as are led, you're allowing yourself to be directed by the Holy Spirit. They're the children of God. So learning to listen to the witness of the Holy Spirit, learning to listen to his lead in our life, God then pours out his love to us by the Holy Spirit. Look at Romans 5:5. And hope, this hope in God's promises, makes not ashamed. It doesn't disappoint. Because the love of God shed abroad. It's abundantly poured out within our hearts by or through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. The Holy Spirit is yours. He's in you if you're a believer in Jesus. And he is the one that pours out this agape love to you and through you. As you saturate your mind in Scripture, as you saturate your soul in prayer, God will saturate your heart with love. He will pour out his love as you will respond back to him. We love him because he first loved us. And then they will know you're a believer because you love one another. He will lay it on your heart to begin to love your wife with knowledge and understanding, to love your children, to care for others. This is what God is teaching us from his word. As we look to Jesus and yield to the Holy Spirit, we're being changed to become more and more like Christ. Like 2 Corinthians 3 says, that when we repent and turn to him, the Lord who is the Spirit sets us free. Verse 18, we all with an open, unveiled face, beholding continually, seeing as in a glass or mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed. We're progressively transformed into his image from one degree of glory to another degree of glory. How? By the Spirit of God. So as we daily look to Jesus, we see him in the Word and we see what love looks like. And we yield to the Holy Spirit. God puts his priorities into our heart, his love into our heart. He changes us from the inside out. His priority of loving God and loving others becomes our priority. His picture of love and definition, willing to submit our flesh to be transformed, to be changed to Christ-likeness, and his path. He says, this is a way I want you to grow now. And we say, yes, Lord, I'm willing to grow. Be reminded God's love is powerful. It's powerful. As you submit to the love of God, Romans 8 reminds us, well, if God was for you, who can be against you? This power raised Jesus from the grave. Nothing can separate you from this love of God in Christ. That we're conquerors through him that loved us. That height nor depth, nothing can separate us from the love of God. These are all these verses reminding you, God loves me. God loves me. His love is powerful. His love is bigger than anything I'll ever battle within my life. God's love to me, now God's love through me. Yes, I can love others with his love. God works through our failures to show us our weakness. Romans 8, 28, he's working all these things, the hard things in life, together for good, to conform us to the image of Jesus. Now, at times we're going to fail. We're human. I just want to remind you, in closing, of some people who fail. But then, failure isn't final. They went on to grow. They went on to become a channel of God's love. Remember Abraham in the Bible? They're traveling through a really wicked area. And he's got this really beautiful wife. And he knows that it's not above the wicked people in this area to kill him to get his wife. So what does he say to Sarah? Honey, just tell him you're my sister. Really courageous man, you know. Putting his wife, you know, that she's in a wicked area and she's not married. And he's going to put it on her to protect him by lying. Would you say that's kind of selfish? Yeah, yeah. He's the man of faith. He's the man that had left. And he said he believed, but his faith was pretty weak right here. His faith was pretty immature, okay? How about Peter? Do you think Peter loved Jesus? I think he did. But remember, still a lot of flesh in him, a lot of pride. They may all deny you, but not me, man. I'm cool. I got this. Okay, well, we know the rest of the story, don't we? We know the rest of the story. Peter failed. 3 times he denied Christ. He cursed. He said, I don't even know the man. How can this man that loves Jesus mess up like this? Because the human flesh is still there in us till the day we go home to heaven. And we got to die to that flesh daily. And that clearly wasn't happening with Peter. And so what's the good news? Here's the good news. God changed both those men. Abraham grew in his faith and they arrived in the promised land. And all the cattle growing, and there's not room for him and his nephew, Lot. And what's Abraham do? He's the elder. He's the one that should say, you know, I'm going to pick this part of the land, and you go there. Because this is his younger nephew. He set this guy up. He says to his nephew, you pick where you want to go live, and I'll live in another part of the land. Unselfishness. He became an unselfish man. Wow, that's grace. He grew. He grew in grace. Then how about Peter, the one who denies Jesus? Peter repents and weeps bitterly, showing he has a true, regenerate heart. He can sin, but he can't sin and be happy or at peace. He gets it right with God. The risen Christ appears to him personally. The risen Christ recommissions him and says, go back out and feed my sheep. I'm not done with you. You're not a failure because you failed. I forgive you. And Peter then goes on to become a leading pastor in Rome. He writes 1st and 2nd Peter, and he ends up dying for his faith in Rome, a martyr. Some say by one source that he said, I'm not even worthy to die the same way Jesus did. Crucify me upside down. What a man of humility. What a man of sustained grace and power. That's the grace of God. Now, none of us have arrived. Remember how Paul said, not that I have attained, but I press toward the mark. But go all the way back to what I shared with you at the beginning. I remember a day, I believe I was really saved, but I was not sustaining my soul in the word or my life in prayer, and the love of God was not being grown in me as it should have been. I was an immature Christian, not growing as I ought. By the grace of God, a lot of prayers from this church, from my own parents. God kept working on me. That's not the way you should be living. That's not the way you should be living. You should be a growing believer. And so in God's grace, it was all the way until I was in college that I got serious about, I've got to saturate my soul in Scripture. And that became a part of my daily life. It wasn't until college, I was in a Christian college, and I made that commitment. I got to saturate my life in prayer. I've got to become a man of prayer. I got to pray in the morning and the evening and in the noon, and just prayer has got to become part of my life. And I've got to grow in the love of God. I've got to let God change this prideful sinfulness. He'll never change my flesh. My flesh will always be wicked, but there's a new way of living. I can die to the flesh daily, and I can yield to the Holy Spirit. And so I look back, and I can say, I have not arrived. I've got a long way to go. But I can say, yes, these verses are true. As we yield to the Holy Spirit, we don't miss out on God's best for our life. We don't go through an immature Christian with no fruit and no powerful motive for living. Just kind of a self-centered person doing our own thing. We can get past that. We can grow past that. And we can become people who, though it's a die daily and yield to the Spirit daily matter, we can actually become people who love God. And we really love Him from our heart. And we can look at verses in the Bible and say, I'm not there, but that's where I want to get. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul, you had such a love for God. I'm not there yet, but I want to get there. And I want to grow. And I want to grow to love God with all my heart. And I want to grow to love my wife tenderly, understandingly. I want to love my kids. I want to learn people's different love language so that not just that, oh, I was loving, I did this. I want to say, how can I show them love so they see God's love? I want to love my unsaved neighbors. I want to live Jesus in such a way that they can see Christ in me. Not for me, because it isn't about me, but it's for God's glory, that they would see Jesus. And you know, this wonderful truth encourages my heart, and I hope it encourages yours. That as we embrace God's priority and grace His definition of love and His path to it, God's love changes people. And God's love can change us. And we can become a revived church of believers who love one another, love God, and love a lost world.